Well, good morning. It is good to be with you once again. And if you don't see me at a meal, don't be alarmed. I find that before I speak, eating doesn't really do anything at all. So after I speak, then I'm really hungry. So if I have a meal before I speak, it's kind of like a waste of time. And so if you don't see me particularly at breakfast, don't get scared or anything. I didn't oversleep. I just realize that sometimes it's just I'm going through the motions. So when I'm finished, I'll be hungry. And I just want to kind of preface the messages from Titus 2. We're really looking at some details, and we're looking at lists. And I don't want you to lose sight of the broad picture. Because sometimes when you look at lists and details and characteristics of what a believer should be, etc., that it might give you the idea that we're trying to be legalistic. And we don't always have the opportunity to highlight and stress and emphasize the role of God's grace, the role of the Spirit of God in helping us to be the things that we are talking about. And so the very nature of what I'm doing at this family camp as I go through Titus chapter 2, I'm kind of isolating different verses, even though I understand the broad context. And so we don't always get to say everything that needs to be said to put things into its proper context. So we will get there. You might think that there's a strong emphasis on what we need to do, what we need to be, and there is, but Titus 2, 11 through 14 is coming, where Paul talks about the amazing grace of God that has appeared and how that grace of God actually teaches us and works in our lives. So if you have your Bible, turn with me once again to the book of Titus, and I'm going to take time to read the whole chapter. Titus 2, verses 1 through 15. And Paul is writing to his genuine child in a common faith. And he says to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, Titus, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. Why? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your wonderful, amazing, magnificent word. Thank you for blessing us as your people with your word. And we understand and we realize by your grace that we are not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. We're thankful that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the men of God, that the people of God may be perfected and equipped for every good work that you would have us do. So Lord, as we come to this preaching time, to this teaching time, we would ask that you might prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives to receive your wonderful word. Help us to receive your word, and not only to receive it, but to welcome it and to be committed to being doers of that which we receive. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous word. Thank you that it's your word that gives light and that gives understanding. And we pray that you would open our eyes this day, that we might behold the wonderful things that are in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme, as you know, for our family camp is the church's picture, the godly church's picture. And basically, we're reflecting upon Titus chapter 2. And what happens in Titus chapter 2 is the fact that Paul gives Titus a picture of a godly church. He gives Titus a portrait of what the church is to be, what Jesus had in mind when he said, "I will build my church." When Jesus made that statement, that promise that he will build his church, what exactly did he have in mind? Paul unfolds that. He lets us know the kind of church that Jesus Christ had in mind. And when you look at this picture of a godly church in Titus 2, you see people classified by age, by gender, and by their social status. When you look into the picture, there you see older men and older women. You see young women and young men. You see slaves. And you even see Paul's representative, Titus. He's in this picture also. And the picture does not emphasize what the church is to do, but rather it highlights the character of the people of God. And we're not dismissing the idea that the church is to be involved in certain God-ordained activities. But in Titus chapter 2, the emphasis is more on the character of the people of God, who the people of God are to be. It accents who they are as opposed to what they are doing. And what stands out about all of these individuals, what stands out about these groups, is that they are to be godly. Their godliness is what you see in the picture. You don't see them doing things. You see the fact that this is a godly group, that this group is made up of godly men and women, boys and girls, and slaves, etc., etc. And the picture ought to be, for you and for me, a constant reminder that the conduct of the church, the conduct and the character of the church impacts the gospel either for good or for bad. How the church is and how the church lives will have an impact upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not just telling Titus what the church is to be. It's not just simply saying, okay, this is what you need to do. Here's the list. Make sure everybody's following the list. but he's giving a broader picture, a greater picture, and letting us know that if the church is not this, then it will harm the gospel. It will detract from the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that is why it's so important that every local church strives to be a godly church. Because really what's at stake is the credibility of the gospel. And Paul highlights that in verses 1 through 10. We looked at some of those statements last night, and I just want to bring them before us again. The words of Paul is that the church is to be godly. Why? That the word of God not be dishonored. You individuals are to be who you are so that God's word would not be dishonored. That God's word will not cause people to look down upon it. And another reason that Paul points out is that the opponent, that is, there are those who are against the people of God. There are those who are against Jesus Christ. And Paul says that the church must be godly so that the opponent will have nothing bad to say about it. That the opponent will be put to shame. That the opponent would have to hang his head low and walk away without the ability of saying anything negatively about the people of God and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is to be godly, that the doctrine of God our Savior might be adorned. That is, who the church is adorns the doctrine of God our Savior. And it's not as if we add anything to the gospel, but it's our conduct, it's our character that causes the beauty of the gospel to shine forth in the eyes of the world. And so as we look at who we are to be, what older men are to be and what younger men are to be, what older women are to be and younger women, we need to always keep in mind that this is more than a list. We ought to be motivated to be this, first of all, because God has saved us, that Christ has redeemed us from every sinful deed, but also so that we can be the people of God and so that we can bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church is not godly, then the spotlight does not shine on the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please don't look at these statements, these lists, as just some things that I am to do and what I am to be, but understand the broader picture that the character of the church, the character of God's people, is directly correlated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul has left Titus on the island of Crete. Paul couldn't be there. Titus is there as his representative. Titus has the responsibility to appoint elders in every city. Titus has the responsibility also to kind of basically set in order the things that are left remaining. And some of the things that are left remaining are given to us in chapters 2 and chapter 3. Those two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3, basically let us know that there are things that are not properly arranged in the life of the church on the island of Crete. And so Paul lets Titus know that as his representative, Titus has an instrumental role, a strategic role to play in helping God's church to be what it should be. And so we began on Sunday night by looking at chapter 2, verse 1, and saw that Titus was to speak the things which fit sound doctrine. Yes, doctrine is of utmost importance. We cannot do without it. But there's also a lifestyle that fits sound doctrine. And that's what Titus is to speak to the different ages, to the different groups, to the different people, so that they might realize how they are to live. And so what is Titus to speak? Well, he's to speak to older men, and he's to speak to them and tell them that older men are to be temperate, they're to be dignified, they're to be sensible, and they're to have a healthy faith, love, and perseverance. That's what we saw last night. But this morning, we want to move on to verse 3. And we want to see what Titus is to speak to the older women. That's what verse 3 is all about. And in reality, we can include part of verse 4, but I will say that for the message tonight. I want to focus in particularly on what Titus is to speak, the things concerning godliness that he is to speak to those who are older women. And so again, the message is very simple. The message is very straightforward. And the subject is simply godliness for older women. Godliness is not just for elders. Godliness are not just for older men. Godliness is for older women also. And one of the things that we will see is that how godliness looks like in the lives of the different groups is different. Paul doesn't just simply say to all of the older men, the older women, et cetera, be godly. No, he fleshes that out. He shows them what godliness looks like for the different age groups, for the different genders, for the different people with regards to their social status. So godliness is not just always looking the same way. Being like God, being godly, it shows itself and manifests itself in different ways. And so Paul doesn't just simply repeat the words of verse 2 that he gave to older men and say them now to the older women. He has different words. There are different emphases. Paul is aware of life on the island of Crete. He understands the challenges that people have. And he wants them to live godly, no matter their circumstances, no matter their situation. And it might look a little bit differently, but at the core of who they are to be is that they are to be godly. And so I have to begin with that phrase, older women. Because we have to understand what Paul means by that phrase, older women. It's only used one time in the New Testament. So we don't have any help really from the New Testament with regards to what age or who it refers to. But we do find that older women, related ideas to that can be found in other places. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he tells Timothy how to relate to different age groups. He talks about how he's to relate to fathers. How to relate to older men, but he also talks about how to relate to older women. And he says, basically treat older women as mothers. Not exactly the same term, but a related term. And so when you look at the writings of Paul, he doesn't give us an age. I can't tell you, ladies, whether you're an older woman or not. I wouldn't dare even try to do that. I do remember the famous words of Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He said as he was growing up that he used to help old ladies across the street. And then he said he came to the point in life where the old lady that he was helping across the street was his wife. Okay? So I think I might be able to say that in a loving way, that maybe I used to help older women across the street, and now the older woman that I help across the street is my wife, my loving, beautiful, amazing, marvelous wife. I have to clean that up. I don't want to get in too much trouble. But I would say that when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, and Paul talks about the fact that there are widows who are of a certain age that the church seems to have an obligation and responsibility to support, that those widows are older women. And it starts at the age of 60. But yet when we look at our text, when we look at what Paul says with regards to the older women and how the older women are to relate to the younger women, the age might come down a little bit, because it seems like the older women are able to help the younger women to and teach them about raising children, about loving their husbands. And the implication is that the older women have kind of finished raising their children. They're beyond that stage. And now they can help the younger women raise their children. So that might mean some of you are older women, even though from our point of view, you're not old age-wise. Okay, because some of you might have finished raising your children at the age when you were 40 or 45 or maybe even 50. All of your children are adults now. All of your children could possibly have kids if they were married, et cetera, et cetera. So I just want to throw that out and let you kind of chew on that on your own, that don't just think that an older woman is someone who's 60 years old. Paul might be talking about somebody who could be age-wise a little bit younger than that. But there seems to be, at least in the book of Titus, that an older woman has gotten to the point where she is finished having raised her children, that they are now adults. They're no longer under her umbrella, so to speak, and under the umbrella of her husband. And so now she can devote herself not to her children anymore, but now she can devote herself to other women who are raising children, etc. Well, let me just leave that alone. You can ask God for wisdom and guidance and direction, whether he is talking to you ladies when Paul talks about older women. And so the verse begins with older women likewise. And that likewise doesn't mean that the same thing that applies to the older men applies to the older women, but that likewise means that just like there were obligations for older men, there are obligations for the older women. A very prominent godly woman Bible teacher kind of takes it that the obligations for the older men are to be applied to the older women. And I would argue that no, that's not what the likewise is about. When Paul addresses the older women, he's saying just like the older men have obligations to be godly, the older women have obligations to be godly. And when it comes to the obligation, what Paul wants to be true of older women, we need to just keep in mind that God has a plan for women in the church. God has a plan for women in the church. They are vital to the local church. We should never, ever get to the point, our perspective, where we think that women are not valuable, that women are not significant in the local church. They are. When Paul talks about godliness and how Titus is to speak the things which fit sound doctrine, included in the discussion, included in the groups, are older women and young women. And we're going to see how crucial, how important, particularly the older women are to the vitality and to the success of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I consider myself having a biblical view on the role of women in the church, and I'll talk more about that a little bit later. I consider myself a one who is a complementarian, but in no way, shape, or form do I hold to position that women are not valuable in the church of Jesus Christ. They are just as valuable as men. You know, even though women cannot occupy the role of elders, and even though women cannot preach and teach in a mixed audience, so to speak, they still have a crucial role. And what Paul is saying to the women in this text is that women, your conduct, your character can affect the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That God wants to use you to shine the spotlight on the beauty of the gospel. And so that when it's all said and done, a young woman can live in such a way so that the word of God is not discredited or dishonored. And so when we talk about older women in the church, they're important, they're valuable. But not just simply because they've reached a certain age, but because of who they are, because of what they have become, because of their character, because of their being. That's what Paul is stressing. And so when it comes to older women, there are four qualities, there are four characteristics that are to be true of older women. Older women are to be, first of all, reverent in their behavior. And I'm just taking the actual words of the text when Paul says older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Paul is focusing on the behavior, the deportment, the demeanor of these older women. He's looking at how older women carry themselves. And I would be quick to add that it's not just merely looking at the external. The implication is that which you see on the outside flows from the inside. Flows from the inside. Flows from a heart of godliness, and it manifests itself in how the older woman lives. So Paul is not talking about hypocrisy. He's not talking about being one thing on the outside and another thing on the inside. When he talks about this idea of behavior, the external conduct, how the older woman carries herself, he understands and he highlights the fact that it flows from the inside to the outside. And when it comes to this older woman's behavior, our deportment, or how she carries herself, he says that it is to be in a reverent way. Now, probably I would have thought, in light of the emphasis on godliness, that maybe he would have said in a sensible way or in a godly way. But this word reverent is only used this time in the New Testament. So it's a unique word. And it's an interesting word because it's made up of two words put together. And the two words, when you break it down, is the word temple and the word befitting. Befitting and temple. And so what the word is really all about, it's related to the idea of how one would carry himself or herself in the temple. It has the idea of fitting to the temple. And it pictures someone who would live a certain way, conduct oneself in a certain way in light of where they are. I grew up in the church. Yeah, I'm a pastor's kid, so I've been in church most of all of my life. And there were just certain expectations on how the pastor's kids were to behave, how they were to act. Might not always act that way at home, or on the schoolyard, but when you got in church, there was just an expectation. And I think even today, there's still that kind of expectation that when the church gathers together, there's certain things we don't do. Now, we try to be on our, quote, best behavior. You know, husband and wife can be fighting like cats and dogs driving to church, but once they get into, quote, the building, all of a sudden, you know, arms around each other, loving each other. And you know that in our hearts, you know, we've just been fighting and bickering. Because there's that expectation that you live a certain way in light of where you are. And that's kind of like this word, the idea of a temple. That in a temple, you would conduct yourself in a certain way. And Paul is saying to the older women, when it comes to your behavior, you are to conduct yourself in a certain way. So another way to put this is that you are to be priestess-like in your behavior. You're to be like a priestess. And so some translations try to bring out this idea. One translation says, a behavior fitting those who are holy. That's what Paul is saying to older women. Titus, speak to these older women and tell them that their behavior is to be fitting for those who are holy. Another translation puts it this way. Live their lives in a way that shows they are dedicated to God. That's the kind of behavior that's being pushed for here. Living your life in such a way that when others observe it, they can tell that you are dedicated to God, that you are devoted to God. King James Version says, behavior as becometh holiness. That is, there's a certain lifestyle, there's a certain behavior that fits holiness. And another translation says, deportment as becometh sacred persons. Sacred persons. And so Paul is saying, Titus, the things that you are to speak which fit sound doctrine when it comes to older women is that they must have a behavior that reflects one who is a priestess, one who ministers in the temple. That is, one who is devoted to God. One who is committed to God and dedicated to God. That's what older women are to be. That's to be their conduct. That's to be their behavior, their deportment. So that when people in the church look at the older women, they see that these older women have a special relationship with God, that they're devoted to God, that they love God, that they're committed to God, that Christ is their all in all. And that starts in the heart, but it flows to how they live their life. And so, older women, I would ask you, now that you've reached a certain age, has God been at work in your life? So that when others look at you, they see a behavior, they see a deportment, they see a demeanor that reflects the fact that you are dedicated and devoted and committed to God. That's what godliness looks like for an older woman. Older women also are not to be malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. So Paul tells Titus, don't just highlight the positive. There's also some negative things that the older women are to avoid. And so as he goes on with the list with regards to godliness for the older women, he says that older women are not to be malicious gossips. And that word malicious gossips is basically a feminine plural form of a term that is used of Satan and we translate it as devil. So that's the term that Paul is basically using here. He's using the term devil. And he's saying that these older women are not to be devils. As one Greek scholar puts it, older women are not to be she-devils. Okay? And I hope you remember, and I hope you understand that the term devil basically means the word slander. And that's why our translations come up with the idea of malicious gossips, malicious slanderers. And that's the activity of the arch enemy of our soul. Satan is a slanderer. That's what he's all about. Remember in the book of Job, when the angels of God, and Satan was included, come to God, what does Satan do? He slanders Job. He says, oh, Job is just serving you because of what he gets out of it. You take away his possessions, you take away his family, and he'll curse you to his face. He was slandering Job. And then when you come to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, it pictures Satan as the accuser of the brethren, bringing false accusation, slandering the people of God. And it says that Satan accuses God's people before God day and night. So the devil is a malicious gossip. He is the father of lies. And older women must make sure they do not take on the character of Satan. That as part of their lives, they're not involved in slandering, malicious gossips. And as I thought about this, I remembered the connection to Psalm 15. You know, the person, who is that person who can live in God's presence? It's the one who doesn't slander with the tongue. Slander is not just a problem for older women or young women. It's a slander for any child of God. We got to be very, very, very careful that we're not involved in the sin of slander, of speaking against, of gossiping. But evidently, as Paul addresses the older women on the island of Crete, he understands that they probably come from a background where gossiping and slandering is common. And he's saying, older women, you need to demonstrate your walk with God. You need to understand that you have matured spiritually. And the way that you demonstrate that is that you are not a malicious gossiper. And again, talking about the person who's not involved in the practice. So the emphasis in this verse, again, is on who the older women are to be and not to be. And they're not to be malicious gossips. And that just stands at the top of the list, so to speak, of different sins of the tongue. Earlier, I was talking to our brother on the front row about Jerry Bridges and how Jerry Bridges has that book, you know, Respectable Sins, you know, sins that we don't minimize. Gossip would be in that category. You know, a lot of the sins of the tongue fall into that category. And here, Paul is reminding the older women that if they're going to be godly, their godliness will manifest itself in the use of their tongue. And we must never, ever forget that the tongue is a spiritual barometer where we're at with God. It's a barometer of our spiritual maturity. And James talks about that in James chapter 3. And he talks about how powerful the tongue is and how the tongue can do much damage And he even says that the tongue is basically connected to hell itself. And he says how with the tongue we can destroy and hurt. We cannot believe the lie that words never hurt. Words do hurt. And how with the tongue we can bless God. We can sing holy hymns. And then turn around and curse men. And so older women, and in reality all of us, need to make sure that we have sanctified tongues. That our tongues are used for the glory and the honor of God. And particularly as Paul thinks about the older women on the island of Crete, he's saying, older women, make sure that you're not malicious gossips. Make sure that you're not acting like the devil when it comes to the use of your tongue. Make sure you're not wreaking havoc in the church through the use of the tongue. And we might not realize it all the time, but just a word said wrong or just some untruth can wreak havoc and divide churches and destroy churches. And so we must guard the tongue, because the tongue, as I said, is a barometer of our spirituality. And as Jesus said, it's a reflection of what's going on in our heart. And so, again, Paul is not just saying, Titus, let's focus on the external. Paul is talking about things that are a reflection of the heart. And we, like Psalm 15 says, we are to speak truth in the heart. So older women are not to be malicious gossip. A third characteristic of older women that reflects godliness is that older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. Paul goes on to say, Titus, this is what you're to speak. Older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. So this term wine shows up on more than one occasion in the book of Titus. And I think Paul understood the culture of the Cretans. He understood about the Romans, that alcohol was a problem. And so he doesn't bury his head in the sand. He doesn't act like it's not an issue. He deals with it. And so in this book, he talks about it and he alludes to it and indirectly speaks of it. And so when he talks about the Cretans being characterized as gluttons, what he's doing is he's talking indirectly about wine, the use of wine. And even when we look at chapter 2, verse 2, last night, when it came to the older men, when the older men are to be temperate, even though we took that to be a spiritual sobriety, it does not ignore the fact that there is to be a physical sobriety, so to speak. And now, and you go back to chapter 1, verse 7, what's the qualification for the elder? The elder is not to be addicted to wine. So what is all of this about? Why this repeated emphasis in use of the word wine? I think Paul is concerned with the people of God in that culture when it comes to wine, and particularly when it comes to their background. And Paul is saying here that older women are not to give themselves to much wine. They're not to be enslaved, in bondage. And that word could be used literally. It's used of the Egyptian bondage of the nation of Israel, but here it's used in more of a figurative way of not being brought into bondage to sin. That older women must make sure that they have not been brought into bondage to sin, the sin of much wine, so that is now true of their life now as they live day in and day out. It kind of pictures the idea that almost sometime in the past, They became in bondage to wine. And that bondage that became true of them in the past continues on in their life right to this point in time. And Paul is saying, older women, that must not be your case. You must not be one who has become a slave to much wine so that it now is true of your life even as I write this letter. Paul wants them to be free and to experience the freedom that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Much wine does more than make you drunk. Paul is saying that much wine can enslave you, that it can bring you into bondage so that you are, quote, addicted. Now, let me just quickly say this and keep running. And I'm just sharing my understanding of Scripture when it comes to wine. I can't find anything in the New Testament that says that a Christian is forbidden and commanded not to drink wine. Okay, now don't forget everything. I'm going to say some other things. So just listen to the whole picture. Okay, so I can't go to someone with the Bible and say to them, you should not be drinking wine. I can clearly tell them that they should not get drunk with wine. I can clearly tell them that they're not to drink strong drink from an Old Testament point of view. But I cannot say to them, you cannot drink wine. But I do believe that in our culture and in our society, that I can make a case for abstinence from drinking wine. And that becomes my own perspective, so to speak. And I'm thinking that I'm on good, solid ground of the Word of God. That in a culture like ours, when we look at what wine and alcohol has done to our culture, to our nation, to our world, that I have chosen to abstain from drinking wine. Now, if you haven't, I'm not saying that you're sinning. Okay, I'm just saying for my own conscience sake, my own conviction. Okay, so please understand what I'm saying. If you have a glass of wine with your meal or whatever, just don't do it around me. No, I'm just kidding. I believe your freedom, your liberty from the Word of God. But in my case, I have chosen to abstain from drinking wine. And I think Paul has a major, major concern as he writes the book of Titus that wine is not abused. And so he comes up with these different statements, these different qualifications. So I hope that doesn't distract from the message. That the message to older women is that you're not to become a slave to much wine. And so the implication from that is that obviously you could possibly drink wine, but the clear statement that Paul is making, that Titus did to proclaim what fits the godly doctrine and sound doctrine is do not be in bondage to much wine. So while I'm still alive and still safe, let me go on. And the principle as a Christian, we're not to be enslaved to anything. Our only enslavement is to be to the Lord Jesus Christ in His righteousness. And that ought to be true of older women, older men, young men, and young women. That we are slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as Paul says when he starts his book in Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant, or Paul, a slave of God. Nothing should be mastering us except God. And so our desire and our prayer ought to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 133, where he says, order my steps, or establish my steps in your word, God, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. That's what the psalmist wanted for his life. He wanted his footsteps, his feet, to be established by the word of God. And he said, God, also, not only do I want to walk in your word, but don't let any sin, any iniquity, not a one, have dominion over me. And that's the heart of what Paul is saying to older women. Older women, make sure that you are women who are of the character where you're not addicted or enslaved to much wine. The final characteristic that Paul brings out with regards to godliness for older women, that older women are to be teaching what is good. He goes now back to the positive. He started off with the positive, you know, being reverent in their behavior. Then he looked at two negative, you know, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine. And now he goes back to the positive, teaching what is good. And when we read this in English, we almost see the word teaching as something we are to do, that the older women are to do, and what they are to do is to teach the content of what is good. But really, in Greek, it's just one word, teachers of good. And again, it talks about the character of an older woman. The older woman is to be a teacher of good. That's what is to characterize her life. As she reaches a certain physical age, she is to be known as a teacher of that which is good, that which is beautiful, that which is excellent. And it's a teaching that I think when you look at the context, it's a teaching that centers on young women. And that's why Paul will say in verse 4 that they may encourage the young women. So the teaching of good, this teacher of good, is not applicable to the whole church community. 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, would argue against that, where Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over men. And he's talking about the coming together of the church in public worship. And he's talking about teaching, authoritative teaching, where people are to do what thus saith the Lord. And Paul says, I don't permit a woman to do that. When the church gathers together, they're not allowed to exercise that kind of teaching. They're not to occupy the role that was reserved for elders in the church. But women are to be teachers, and they are to teach what is good, what is beautiful, what is excellent, and the focus of their teaching is related to young women. These older women are to be teachers of what is good. And it's a teaching, clearly, that is to result in godliness. Paul is going to apply this and says, Titus, the older women are to have a ministry of sharing the word of God. They are to open their mouth. They're not just to live it, but they are actually to be teachers. Words are to flow out of their mouth. And those words that flow out of their mouth is to be directed to young women so that young women can be godly. It's a teaching here that Paul talks about that is not what elders do. It's not what Titus does, but is restricted to women. And so an older woman should have matured and grown in her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that she knows the word of God and her life has been saturated with the word of God, so that she can now be a blessing to other women in particular. And that's what Paul is highlighting to Titus with regards to the older women. It's a teaching that in reality, Paul doesn't think Titus is to do, but rather older women are to do. Because all of these things that Paul tells Titus to speak, these things which fit sound doctrine, speak to the older men, speak to the older women, speak to the young men, speak to the slaves, but he never ever says, Titus, you speak directly to the young women. He leaves that responsibility to the older women. So godliness. What does godliness look like for the older women in the church? Godliness means that the older women, the women who have reached a certain age, have developed and grown in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that their behavior is priestess-like. It reflects a behavior of one who is dedicated and devoted to God. These older women are to show their godliness in how they use their tongue, their speech. The words that come out of their mouth is to reflect godliness so that they're not malicious gossip, so that they're not she-devils, so they're not like the father of lies, Satan, the devil. These older women are to show their godliness by making sure that they're not bound and enslaved to much wine, or to any sin for that matter. They're not to be enslaved. They're to be free. And they're to be slaves of God, slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, slaves of righteousness. These older women are to be teachers. Coming out of their mouth are to be words that are good and beautiful and true, so that they can be a blessing. And in this context, a blessing to young women. And in some ways, when you look at these characteristics, when you look at the things that Paul says here, they're to be true of whoever those ladies are in 1 Timothy 3:11. And I take them that they're deaconesses. And some of the descriptions that are used here are what would be true of a deaconess. But you don't have to have a title. What Paul is saying here, in the church of Jesus Christ, there ought to be a group of older women, and all of those older women ought to be godly. And if they are godly, then what's going to happen is that the spotlight will shine brightly on the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that God will use those older women to impact the world so that people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, God will use the godliness of older women in the local church so that young women can be blessed by them, so that people who are men can have a proper relationship with older women and see them like Timothy was to see the older women, as mothers, and treat them as mothers. And I don't know about you, but I had a godly mother. And so I benefited from having a godly mother. And yes, my godly mother gave me wisdom and insight and truth from the scriptures. And so I'm not under any pretension here that I can't benefit from older women in my walk with God. I know sometimes as men, our skin bristles because we don't want our wives teaching us or preaching to us or whatever the case might be. But understand that a godly woman can be a blessing to godly, to men who want to be godly. So this is what the church is to be. When you look at the picture of a godly church, in that picture, you see older women. And those older women are godly. And that godliness shows itself in their behavior, It shows itself in their relationship to others. They're not malicious gossips. They're not addicted to wine. And it shows itself in the fact, what's my last point? The fact that, somebody help me.
Teachers are good.
Thank you. I wanted to make sure you were awake. Some of you weren't. So good to know two were. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your amazing grace that you have seen fit to use men and women, whether they're old or young. You have seen fit to use those who are slaves or free. That in your sovereign plan that you, your son, has said he would build his church. And that church is to be a godly church. And we have seen what that means for older women. And we pray for the older women of Hillcrest, the older women of Trinity. And I pray even for the older women of Fairview and even the older women of those who are represented by other churches. We pray that the older women would be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossip, not addicted to much wine, but teaching what is good. May they, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, experience that as older women in the body of Christ. We pray this for the glory of our King, our Lord, our Sovereign One, Jesus Christ. Amen.